Singing together this morning, I'd like to invite my brother Melvin Samuel to come for our scripture reading this morning. Scripture reading will be taken this morning from Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 31 to 34, and Melvin will be doing our scripture reading for us this morning.
Thank you. Again, our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22 verses 31 to 34. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.
For a little over 3 years, the disciple Peter followed the Lord Jesus, and it was the most amazing of times. He got to see Jesus do so many different miracles, and he got to partake in those miracles and be a part as things happened live and in real time, not just in front of him, but he got to be a part of them. He was one of those that carried the bread in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, pieces of bread, pieces of fish, as he distributed it to the people. He was one of the very few that was invited into the room with his brother Andrew on the day that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was the one that Jesus said, hey, we need to pay our taxes. Go down to the river, or go down to the Sea of Galilee and pull a fish. He's the one that pulled the fish. He's the one that found the coin in the mouth. It was his mother-in-law that was about to die, and Jesus came and healed her. Peter served with Jesus, and it was wonderful times. They sat in the upper room that night and had what is now known as the Last Supper. I don't think they realized that was the gravity of the situation as they sat and had the Passover together with the Lord Jesus. And the book of John records 5 chapters as he expounded to them the meanings of what it means to be the Son of God. And he listened, and his heart swelled within him. They walked out from the upper room and into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked them to pray, but he was just a little bit tired. If only he had known what was going to be coming in the next few hours. Peter and the other disciples drifted off into sleep. The Lord came to them after an hour. Hey, would you watch and pray with me? Sure, Lord, I'd be happy to do that. And no sooner than the Lord turned his back, Peter went back to sleep. It's happened 3 times, and on the 3rd time, Judas showed up, and everything changed. All of those wonderful times quickly shifted in the moment that Judas showed up. I thought Judas went to go and straighten things out at the market so that we could continue on this meal. I didn't know he was going away to betray him. And Judas comes into the garden and kissed Jesus, and very quickly Peter figured out what was going on, and Peter withdrew the sword. He's going to protect Jesus, as his own words were back, and we just read it in Luke 21. I'm going to protect my Savior. And he pulls out the sword and he swings the sword to begin. If we're going to go down, I'm going down swinging, is the thoughts in Peter's mind. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. Peter, put away your sword. And he reaches down and he grabs Malchus's ear and puts Malchus's ear back on his head. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And he gave himself over. Everything changed that night. And where he thought that it would all be wonderful and we would go on into a kingdom now, it's all different. Perhaps that night we got a glimpse of what Peter's thinking is. I want to say, I think Peter got to the point where he's ready to quit. Call it disappointed. Call it frustrated. Maybe he's overworked. Maybe he's found something that's just a little bit more appealing. But things are not the same as they used to be. I wonder this morning if you've ever gotten to the point, and I wonder this morning if you might be at that point this morning, where it's just not like it used to be. And I think that it'd just be easier just to quit. Maybe I'm frustrated. Maybe I'm overworked. Maybe there's too many things going on in life. Maybe it's just not what I thought it would be. And I would love for us to walk through these passages this morning, and I'd love for you to see how compassionate our Lord and Savior is towards Peter in those last few days of his ministry. If Peter can get to that point, I want to tell you this morning, every one of us can as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. I'll be reading from verse 31 following. The setting here is the Last Supper. The meal is finished. Judas has already gone out. The verses that we are about to read in verse 31 align closely with John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and Luke 21, they almost dovetail together. You can almost read them. Here's what happened, and this is what Jesus said. And just an example of that, here in Luke 21, just a few verses earlier, the disciples were arguing, saying, "Whose of us is the greatest?" And yet in John 13, Jesus teaches them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And then we have this statement here in verse number 31. The Lord says to Peter, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, before I go much further, I just want to remind you that in our King James Bible, when we see the word "you," it's plural. "The" is singular. And so when he says "thee" or "thou," it's you, one person. Here, when he says "you," it's the group. And so I want you to read with that mind as Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you," or talk pigeon by me, talk with him. I'm like, see, "yupla," the group. He's trying to get all of you. "Simon, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat." And you might say this morning, "Hang on a second, Satan desires to have me? Who am I that he would want to come after me?" Remember this morning, remember the words of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, which is accusing them before our God day and night. Or Paul gives this statement when he talked about his own thorn in the flesh. Listen to the example, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given me, a thorn in the flesh," and listen to the words that are used, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Satan would love nothing better than to sift you, to shake you, to cause problems with your faith. Maybe you would think with me to Job. And do you remember the setting of Job? In the early opening verses of the book of Job, there is Satan appears before God, and now they're going to discuss. And listen to the words of Job chapter 1 and verse 8. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews," or hates, "evil." Do you realize that God put Job on the table? If you'll think about that for just a moment, God is the one that said to Satan, "Have you considered Job?" God put him on the table, as it were, a pawn in the cosmic 4D version of chess between God and Satan. As he says, "Here is Job. Have a look at this one." And think with me, at the cosmic level, as Satan comes before God, and Jesus calls this out, Luke 21, he calls this out, "Satan desires to have you, my disciples, so that he might sift you." Christ knows it. And friend, before I go further, I want you to know not a single one of us is immune to this. Things are going on. Job had no idea what was going on in the throne room of heaven. And you have no idea what's going on in the throne room of heaven. And for you, you might be doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. You might be following God and loving the Lord Jesus and sharing the gospel with your friends. And you have no idea but what God might not be playing chess with the devil. And you might be the pawn. Represent him well. Represent him well. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I will let him be exalted in my life no matter what may come. And so may I encourage you this morning, God knows what he's doing. And God says to Simon Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. Why? Because the next 2 months are going to shake out a lot of things that are going to happen for Christianity. The next 2 months from the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the church will be exploding in numbers that have never been seen before. And God knows it. And Satan desires to sift you. For if he can sift you now and shake you away from your belief and your core and get you to walk away from the Savior, oh, he wins and he knows it. And he stands before God and says, let me have him. I'll take Peter and I'll take John and I'll take the rest of the disciples. Let me have them. I'll sift them. We don't use that word sifting like wheat. We don't use that phrase in today's society because if we need flour, we just go down to Stop and Shop and grab a kilo. But in their day, they understood that phrase very well. Would harvest the wheat, knock the chaff off the stalks of the wheat. They would knock that off, and then you just have the kernels of the wheat that is left. And typically a lady would do this task. A giant bowl. Throw all of those kernels of wheat into the giant bowl, and then she would stand outside in the wind and lift that bowl and toss that wheat up into the air and catch it. And the plan was, as they tossed the wheat up into the air, the wind would blow away the rubbish pieces. And that which falls back in is the real stuff. And the picture that Jesus is giving to the disciples, oh Simon, Satan desires to sift you. If he were to use a modern phrase, he's going to say, he wants to shake you to your core. And we're not immune to this. Oh, stand at the ready, knowing that Satan at any moment is doing his best to try to shake you, friend. And yet, the Lord Jesus was most concerned about Peter and the disciples when in this moment he knows where he's headed. You realize where he's going, right? He knows it. He will not pillow his head again until they lay him in the tomb. He will not rest again until he's dead. That's going to come within the next 24 hours for him. And instead of him thinking, oh, disciples, pay attention to what I'm about to face, instead he tells them, watch what you're about to face. For Satan would love to destroy your faith. See it in verse 32. But I have prayed for you. I've prayed for thee, Peter. I prayed for thee, singular, one, individual. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a glorious thought that the Savior was praying for Peter in the moment of his own need. I want you to get through this, Peter. You're about to face a trial like you've never faced before, Peter. And I've prayed for you. And I'm so thankful that John recorded the prayer for us. Here's the prayer. I'll share it with you. John chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus praying. And here's what he says to the Father. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Don't lose one single one of them, Father. The verse that follows, and we won't read it, but the verse that follows in the book of John chapter 17, he recognizes the fact, yes, the son of perdition, Judas, has already left. But God, there's 11 of them that are still here. Keep them. Keep them. His heart is with them. We'll continue to read in Luke 22, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. Peter says, God, I'm not going to turn my back against you. I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me thrice that thou knowest me. In haste, he did not heed the caution, but our Savior was compassionate. He was kind and compassionate. The disciples moved with the Lord Jesus out into the garden, and I've already mentioned the fact that Peter drew the sword and the Lord Jesus told him to put it away. Then Peter follows as they take the Lord Jesus to go to that sham of a trial, the first of several. And Peter followed from a distance. He wanted to see what was going to happen, and so he stayed close enough. And yet, he did not want to be associated, and so he stayed far enough away. I will repeat the thesis. I believe he's frustrated. These are things that he has not expected. He was ready. We're going to go to prison. We're going to go to death if we have to. But all of that was just on top and just the surface, really at his core. I'm going to sit on the right hand and he'll sit on the left hand. That's what's going on in his heart. And right now in this moment, somehow, perhaps in the back of his mind, somehow he's thinking Jesus is going to pull through on this one. He's going to overturn them. He'll call down the angels from heaven if need be, and he will walk away from this. He does not expect this to happen. And you'll remember that three times he was asked, aren't you one of those disciples? The third one is of interest. On the third time, he gathered close. Mark and Luke both record this. There were a group of soldiers that were gathered together with the chief priest. And I can just imagine the chief priest and the soldiers are there with Jesus. Just have this in my mind. It's dark. It's late at night, perhaps midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And there with Jesus. And you can just imagine as these chief priests ask a question, and Jesus, in times, as a lamb before her shears is dumb, responded nothing. And the soldiers, and you know how brutal sometimes men can be when they're given a badge. A uniform and a badge sometimes can make a man to be just a little bit power hungry. And you can just imagine, as a chief priest asked a question and the Lord Jesus did not reply, you can just imagine as the soldiers, you push him off, son. Grab him and smite him. Turn his body into a punching bag there in the night. And off on the distance on this side, the scripture tells us that there was a fire going there. Can you imagine with me the stillness and the quiet of the night? As these, standing far enough away to know what's going on over there, but far enough away to not be involved. There's a fire with the coals on the fire, and you know there's a smell that comes from that. It's unforgettable. And they stand around the fire to warm themselves. And every once in a while, the noise would get louder over on this side as they punched him, perhaps under his breath as he winced. The stillness of the night being broken by the abuse of the Savior. This is now the third time, and he stands next to the fire, and a young lady says to him, I recognize you. You're one of those that followed him. And the scripture says that he cursed. I don't have a clue who you're talking about. What are you talking about? And in this moment, the rooster crowed. And the scripture says that he looked across and his eyes met the eyes of Jesus. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Everything's changed. It's not like he had expected. I submit, I think, perhaps he wanted to quit. 3 days, Jesus is has gone to the cross. He's been in the tomb. And for 3 days, Peter disappeared. Where he went, we do not know. But John did. John knew. John went and found him. And the two of them, on the morning of the resurrection, the two of them made their way down to the tomb. Mary Magdalene told them that the tomb was empty, and John ran. Peter ran as well. And you might remember this, the story that John said, "Hey, I was gifted in my running. I ran faster." John got to the opening of the tomb and stood at the opening of the tomb. Peter, no. Peter ran all the way in. And I can just imagine Peter came in to inspect those grave clothes. I wonder if he even picked them up and looked through them. John records, and Peter and John, the two of them, believed. They've not seen the risen Christ yet at this moment, but they believed. For that reason, I tend to say, Peter did not give up entirely, but boy, he was tempted to. I don't think Peter completely went to a backslidden state where he just walked away from God and said, "I give up all entirely." But I will say this, without a doubt, he's frustrated. And here in this moment is a moment of hope. Now, twice it's recorded and we don't have any details. 1 Corinthians 15 and the book of John, both of them tell us that Jesus appeared to Peter. It just says that, and all it says is he appeared to Peter and then the 12. We saw this with Thomas last week. Jesus appeared to the upper room and the disciples were there, the two from the road to Emmaus. They had gotten the ability to walk for 2 hours with Jesus as he opened the scriptures with them. And now here in the upper room, Jesus appears and he shows himself to the group of disciples. But if you think with me back to his interactions with all of the disciples throughout all of the Gospels, Peter was always the leader. Every time the disciples are listed throughout the Gospels, and they're listed many times, every time they're listed in the Gospels, Peter's always the first one. Every time he's the first. He's the leader. And if he's the leader of the disciples, most certainly when Jesus appeared in that upper room, in the closed room with those disciples, certainly Jesus would have addressed Peter amongst them all, but he did not. 8 days go by, and now Thomas is with them. Thomas had said those silly things about, "I'll put my hand into his side and put my finger into his hand." Those were the things that Thomas had said, but now Jesus appears 8 days later in another closed room, and this time Thomas is there. And yet again, Jesus does not address Peter. I think he's frustrated. I don't think he's given up entirely, but I certainly think he's thinking about it. Come with me over to John chapter 21. The story will pick up in John chapter 21 in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. This is now the third time that he's appeared to the disciples, the first one in the closed room, second time a closed room with Thomas. That's been at least better than a week between the two. And now, perhaps some days later, because they're now in Galilee, northern part of Israel. They're now in Galilee, and he appears to them the third time. Verse 2, this is how it happened. There were together, count them, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, number 4 and 5, and two other of his disciples. 7 disciples are together in Galilee. And Simon Peter, the leader, said, "I go a fishing." I can hear so much disappointment in his voice in that statement. Fishing is what he knows. But I think he's disappointed because he thought, "We're going to set up a kingdom. I'll be on the right hand. I'll be his deputy. Everything will go well." But then on the day that I pulled out the sword, everything fell apart. And from that point until now, it's been 2 weeks. Nothing's been the same. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, but I still don't understand how this is going to impact the kingdom. And for me, myself, I used to be the leader, and now I'm at the back. He meets with us, and he doesn't talk to me. So he went back to what he knew, went back to the beginning. But there had been a day, if you remember, earlier in Jesus' ministry, there had been a day when the most gentle and compassionate of preachers had shown up at the side of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter had been fishing. You remember that? And that compassionate Savior said, "Hey, do you mind? We'll push off from the shore a little bit." They went out to go fishing again. Jesus said to Peter that day, "Would you let the net down?" And Peter said to Jesus, "I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman, and I've been fishing all night. There's no fish in this area." Jesus says, "Just entertain me. Throw the net down." Peter threw the net down that day, and he pulled back so many fish, you might remember, the net broke. They got back to the shore, and Peter left behind the net broken. He left behind the boat, and he followed Jesus. And now it's a few years later, and what's he got? Going to go back to what he knew. It's in this wise that the Lord showed up to him. Verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." Those of you that are fishermen understand this picture very well. I imagine that this had played out many times in their lives where they'd gone fishing in the night, and now here it is in the still quiet of the early morning as they're working their way back to the shore, and there in the quiet early morning darkness is someone who calls out to the ship, "Did you catch anything last night?" And their answer, "No, complete wash. Wasn't worth our time to have gone out." But this time it's different. Verse 6. And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, a.k.a. John, said unto Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You see, Jesus just said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And the net was full. John looks at Peter. It's the Lord Jesus. And at this moment, Peter realized, that one's Jesus. He dove in the water, swam to the shore. And that brings me to the second thing I want you to grasp this morning. When the sifting is over, get back up. When the sifting is over, get back up. Don't just sit there in the boat. Don't wait for a better time. When you realize he's been kind and compassionate all along, get back up. His goodness is compelling. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me. I call unto them. I keep them." He says to us things like, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And by the way, this isn't the first time that Peter's been in the water in the Sea of Galilee. You remember the night that Jesus came walking to them in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night? And Peter said to him, "If it's you, bid me to come unto you on the water." And he walked out on the water that night. Here, I think, is an echo of that same moment as Peter steps out of the boat. "I'm not even going to worry about walking on the water. I'm swimming to him. I'm headed back to be with Jesus." In verse number 8, the story continues. The other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits. It's 100 meters, very close. They were dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid there on and bread. I can't help but wonder if that wasn't on purpose that the Lord Jesus had that. What was it that the Lord Jesus brought him to? The Lord Jesus brought him back to the boat where he had been fishing, where he had called him the first time. And then now He brought him back to the point of where he had denied him. Did you notice? As they came to the shore, there was a fire there with coals. I can't help but wonder in that early morning quiet if there wasn't a moment that Peter... By the way, Peter and Jesus are going to have a long chat here in just a minute. They haven't had it yet, but I can't help but wonder if the Lord Jesus brought Peter right back to where he was. And I can't help but wonder if with that coal and the quiet and that early morning, if there wasn't a crackling of the fire. You know what that's like. You realize that that was the one thing that Peter wanted that night when they were belting up Jesus just a few nights before. The one thing he wanted as he stood beside the fire is want some peace and quiet. Don't hit him again. Just want some peace and quiet. And now here it is on the side of the Sea of Galilee that morning. Jesus has given given him what he wants. Here's the peace and quiet. And on the fire were some fishes. And I find that very interesting. Where'd those fish come from? I submit to you that the very same Savior who could cause the fish to stay away from the net that night could be the very same Savior who caused them to all jump back in. They're going to count them in a second. It's 153 fish got in that net. When Jesus said unto them quietly, all you fish, you guys, there's a boat. You guys get in that net. And by the way, I've got 11 guys coming in here, so I need 12 fish. Jump on the fire for me. He's in control of all things. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, come to be with Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish that you have now caught. There's still an awkwardness between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Watch what Peter does. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And notice that it says they were great fishes. Ino liklipkainya, maskilodisla, giant ones. 153 great fishes, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I'll pause here. This is not in my notes, but I think it's worth pointing out. The net was not broken. The first time that the Lord called Peter, the net was broken. The second time the Lord called Peter, it's not broken. The first time the net was broken, God showed him, hey, I've got something much better for you than just fishing. And by the way, you're a fisherman, don't take that as an insult. Because if you're a fisherman and God's called you to be a fisherman, be the fisherman, best fisherman that there is in your village. But here, God has called Peter to something else, namely being a fisher of men. And so Peter, on the first calling, I'm calling you to be a fisher of men, so I'm going to let you get the biggest catch of fish you've ever had in your life, and I'm going to make fishing boring for you for the rest of your life. And there's a bunch of broken nets. So leave those behind. You don't even have to mend them. Follow me. And so for the next 3 years, Peter followed Jesus. And now here we are all these years later. And now he gets again. The one thing that a fisherman wants is full nets. And he doesn't even have to mend those nets now. And Jesus is going to ask him a question. Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than the nets and more than the fishes? Peter's been frustrated, but that time has finished now. The sifting is over, and he's getting back up. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Every one of them knew who he was. They didn't have to ask. Hey, they've only had one person ever tell them, throw the net on the other side. This is the same guy. He's done the same thing. They don't have to ask questions. They know who he is. In verse 13, Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives to them and fish likewise. So when your sifting is over, get back up. Now, do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus back in Luke 22? We read those together, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. I'll repeat them for you. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. In other words, this sifting you're going to go through is going to shake you at your core. But you're going to come through it. I've prayed for you. Hear those words, brothers and sisters. He has prayed for you. In John 17, he did not just pray for those disciples. He prayed for those who would come into the fold. Other sheep have I. And he prayed for us, brothers and sisters. And when you come through that sifting, you can get back up. But there's a command here, strengthen your brethren. And so there's something that you're supposed to do when you come through that sifting. Use your experience to strengthen the brethren. Use it. God's given it to you. Use it as an encouragement to others. Now notice here, we're going to see verse 15. Jesus is going to do something that is countercultural to us. Here's what I mean. Oh, so often we'll have a brother or sister that will drift. Maybe they drift off into sin, or maybe they drift off into discouragement, or maybe there's something, maybe busyness of life, and they drift away. And hopefully you do like I do. You pray for them and encourage them and ask them, hey, come back and be a part of us. And when they come back in, we rejoice and we say, yes, there were 99 and one was away, but now the one has come back, and there is much rejoicing in that. But you know what we often do? We never talk to them about what it was that caused them to drift. Jesus goes against that. Jesus has a chat with Peter here. This is not a chat of condemnation. It's a chat of encouragement. Oh, our Savior is compassionate. May we follow this method. When one walks away, encourage them to come back and encourage them to identify what was it that caused them to drift. Oh, come back and be in the fold and beware of the wiles of the devil. Don't go falling for what has drawn you away in the past. So verse 15, he speaks to Peter. So when they had dined, they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I think this is a these, as in the fishing. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? I think I'd be grieved too. Did you have to ask me three times? Did you think I didn't mean it the first time? And yet the Lord Jesus probably, I think, because three times of denial, the Lord Jesus gives him three times to clarify, do you really love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. This is the first time that he said that. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. But now he says, Lord, you know all things. And when he says that, you know all things, including my heart, and you don't even have to ask, you already know the answer. But because I want to confess that you are my Lord and my God, and you are the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah, you're the promised one, because you are the sovereign over the entire universe, you know me, and you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So let me give you some practical helps. Number one, look at the end of what you want. Look at the end of what you want. When you find yourself struggling and you want to quit, I'm not saying you quit already. I'm just saying when you find yourself in that moment where you go, I'm just frustrated, or maybe sin has pulled you away, or you're double-minded and you're pulled in different directions and you feel like, hey, I want to quit, just pause and look to the end of what it is that you think you want. You think you want something, but you need to take the time to think through. Look to the end of it. I guess I'll just be real practical here for just a moment with this. Young people, hear me well. Our society is being infiltrated with drugs like we've never seen before in our society. We are following the ways of the rest of the world. The Western world has been fighting this for the last 40, 50 years. When we have said drug body, we meant someone who was continually strung out on marijuana. That's typically what we have meant. Yes, marijuana will mess with your brain. But the drugs that are coming in now, and if you saw social media this week, you saw a 19-year-old young lady that was so strung out on meth that she couldn't appear in court without her methamphetamines. This is a problem. Best case scenario, this is what I mean. Think to the end. Best case scenario for that young lady is that right now she's in a cell going through withdrawals that are causing her to vomit and shake and lay on the floor and cry, and that's best case scenario. As she's going through withdrawals from something that has grabbed with hooks into her life probably in only the last 6 months. 6 months ago, she would have never thought that this would have been happening to her. And if she does well and she's able to come off of it, she will crave it for the rest of her life. This is what I mean by look to the end. Look to the end of what it is that you want. And maybe it's not drugs this morning that would be causing your heart to wander. Maybe it's just a little bit of gambling. Maybe just a little bit of pokies, and if you could just get a little bit of extra money, then you would have enough to spend on just a little bit of pokies or a little bit of the horses. You've found a way to do a little bit of gambling at the office, maybe just a little bit of gambling, and you think this is going to be okay. Just this week, I had testimony of two young men from a Christian university in the United States. Christian university. Two young men that are seniors. They've been 4 years studying to be pastors. Two young men got hooked into gambling, and they're now at the point the gambling has gone so strong in their hearts and lives, they have now gambled away their eating money, their own accommodations money, their school fee money, and now guess what they're doing? They're trying to double down on their gambling so that they can try to make back what they lost. That's foolish. That's stupid. This is what I mean by think to the end of what it is that you think you want. Maybe a little bit of pornography, maybe a little bit of adultery, maybe a little bit of flirting, and it'll cause your heart. Where will that go? Well, your wife will leave you, your kids will think terribly about you, and the book of Proverbs says you'll carry a scar on your life that will not go away. Think to the end of the things that you think you want. And so when Satan comes along with temptations to make you think, well, this is so much better and you want to quit, well, stop and pause and think through, do I really want to go there? Think of the words of Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, don't think that you can just dabble in a little bit of sin and it won't affect you. That's the way Satan wants you to think. He'll drop the hook in front of you and make it look wonderful, but he does not let you think about, oh, look, on the other side of the hook is me getting pulled out of the water. Hook in my mouth, my whole life just changed. Oh, be careful. Not only does Numbers speak about it, Solomon, wisest man to ever live, says this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're doing right, that verse should be an encouragement to your soul. You're doing right and it's secret and nobody knows about it. One day God will reveal it. That's an awesome thing. But the very same thing happens with sinful deeds. You're doing sinful things, even in secret. The day will come when it will be revealed. And whether that happens in this lifetime or the one to come, I would hate to be standing before God and have sin exposed in a way that would be embarrassing. Oh, be careful, friend. Come with me over to Psalm 73. I want to read a few verses here. I think it's important for us to see this. David addressed this in Psalm chapter 73. He writes very clearly to this point. Think through. This is what he's doing in Psalm 73. Think through what is the end of what it is you think you want. You think you want this. You think you want to quit. You think you want to step away from following God. Think through. Where does this go? Psalm 73 in verse 2. But as for me, David says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I think the biggest, best way to describe this picture is if you're in the bush and you're walking on a mountain trail. Those of you that have done this in bush straight, you'd understand this. You're walking on a mountain trail and you're climbing up and your feet keep sliding. That's the picture that's here. As for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps were well nigh slipped. Why was this footing unsure? Verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw that the wicked people were being prosperous. That caused me to be unsure in my footing. Why is it that I'm doing the things I'm doing if they're doing wrong and they're doing so prosperously? It continues on in verse 4, there were no bands or no bondage, literally no shackles in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And David's continuing here, he's going to continue in just a moment to describe the ways of wicked men, and he's letting us know there's times when you look at wicked men and you think to yourself, look at the way that they're getting rich and the way that nobody ever puts a stop to that. And it almost causes your heart to go, well, maybe I need to go that way. He goes, wait, hold on. Think through, how does this end? Where does it go? Slide your eyes down to verse 13. He says, even verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, I have, instead of going the way of the wicked, all of my life I've been doing right. I'm washing my hands and I'm keeping my heart clean and I've done all this and that's all been in vain. I wish that I could have been like them. He's beginning to think that way. I wish I could have been like them. My footing is not sure. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, I wanted to quit. But then God does something for David, and I hope it can be a help for us. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. The ends of the ways thereof is death. So while it may seem that they are prosperous now, the day will come when their wicked deeds will be exposed. And in that day, great will be the fall thereof. So what should I do? Continue to do right. Think through, and even, brothers and sisters, think through, if I stay in paths of righteousness, where will it lead me? Oh, it will lead me to everlasting joy at the right hand of the Father. I'll take that path every day. Second practical help. Choose to serve with gladness. Choose to serve with gladness. This is a command that gets repeated all throughout Scripture. For some reason, however, we as Christians tend to think that the Christian life is some type of a drudgery. If I'm doing good things, then it's just going to be like a rut, and I'm not going to enjoy life. No, you get to choose to do it. Choose the gladness in serving Him. Here's the words of Psalm 100. David writes this in Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So, serve Him with gladness. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is a command. Do you hear it? It's a command. Rejoice. So things are going well or things are not going so well. Rejoice. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is an emotion. This is a choice. I choose. I've got a friend. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but he's going to hear this sermon. And when he does, I want him to send me a message on WhatsApp. I know who he is. He's going to listen to this on the podcast. I have a friend that every time, I've known him for about 10 years now, and every time I ask him, whether I message him on WhatsApp or whether I talk to him in person, every time when I greet him, I say, hey, brother, how are you? And his response, every single time he says, I'm better than I deserve. What a truth. What a truth. Every single one of us is doing better than we deserve. And it doesn't matter whatsoever state I am, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be thankful for what he has given. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heavenly blessings. He has done manifold, wonderful things in my life, and I don't deserve any single one of them. So how am I doing? I'm serving him with gladness. I look upon the good things that he has done for me, and I recognize that he has done great things. So choose. Choose to serve him with gladness. And the last one, I won't dwell long here. The last one is this: intentionally plan to rest in the Lord. Intentionally plan to rest in the Lord. Rest, I want to say this before I go far in this. Rest is not sloth. Slothfulness is not rest. Slothfulness, laziness. If you're slothful this morning, and you probably know it, you don't need rest. You've had it all week long. You don't need it. And so at this point, you can scratch it out and just fill it in with, he who does not work should not eat. All right? You know, man blow work, maskilo kaike. Let him stop, we'll sing. But if you're working, you need to listen to these words. Intentionally take a rest in the Lord. You need to do it. The Heavenly Father set forth a design in the very first week of creation. He created in the beginning, let there be light. And by the sixth day, he formed man and breathed into him the breath of life. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now you tell me, do you think he was tired? He who does not eat and never slumbers or sleeps, you think he was tired even for one moment? No, not on your life. But what was he doing? He was setting forth a precedent for us. On the very first one, very first week, you need to take a break. Intentionally take a break. Now, that's not the same as the guy that gets up on one morning and he says, you know what? I've been working pretty hard the last several weeks, so I'm going to take a break today. No, that's not intentional. That's sporadic. It doesn't work well. Intentionally plan it out. For me and Becky, I'm going to be very practical. For me and Becky, Saturday is our day of rest. Sunday is not my day of rest. I will finish at 1 o'clock. I'll be at my house. I will fall asleep in the chair. It happens every Sunday. I cannot rest on Sunday. Sunday afternoon, I'm prepping for chapel on Monday. Sunday night, I'm preaching out of the LNG plant. There's no rest for me on Sunday. But Saturday, you better believe it. Saturday, we slow down. She likes to enjoy yesterday in the garden, pulling weeds in the garden. She'll jump in the pool. I let her. I wave at her. I read. I enjoy the quiet and the slowness of a Saturday. Intentionally rest in the Lord. Now, here's what happens when you intentionally rest. Here's what happens. You are saying with your actions, God, I cannot control everything that happens. I need you to take care of it. Don't burn the candle at both ends. Don't stay up all night. Don't get up early in the morning. You are not. If you're averaging 4 hours of sleep a night because you're up at night scrolling through Facebook, playing video games on your phone, and then you get up in the morning and you can't figure out why you're dragging through the day, you're messing up your life. There are seasons. There are seasons that require extra work to get through those seasons. You should recognize it. This is a season and there will be an end to it. My last year in Bible school, I was training to be a missionary pilot. I was doing full loads of schooling. Some of you know this story. I was doing full loads of schooling. Becky and I were married. My last year, we were married and we had two little kids. I was working 3 part-time jobs. I would get done working at about 11 p.m. and I would start the next job at 2 a.m. I averaged 3 hours of sleep a night for about 18 months. I would come to church. If the pastor said, sit down, that was my cue. I'm going to sleep. Didn't matter if he was giving announcements or we were singing songs. If I sat down, I was falling asleep. That was a season. and it's not sustainable. There are some times when you have a season and you say, during this season, I need to work extra hard, but there needs to be a back end on it. That's not the way we're called to live our lives. Intentionally take a break, rest, because if you don't, you'll end up at a point where you say, I'm done, and you want to quit and walk away. Peter, in his elderly years, wrote two epistles, and out of one of those epistles, he wrote these words, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Peter, when you come through and you've been sifted and you get to the end, strengthen your brethren. And so, friends, this morning, I want you to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. When the sifting is over, get back up. Strengthen your brethren. Satan has a desire to stop you and to ruin your testimony. So rest in the Lord. Keep an eye on the eternal. Choose to serve with gladness. And when you come through it, get back up and strengthen your brethren. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we get to spend together in your word this morning. I pray that you would encourage us to do well. Yes, work and serve you. But Lord, may we be very careful that to not think that somehow I'm going to be the one that gets me through this, but instead to put my trust in you. When Satan comes along with those things that would be tempting, allow us to see there's an end of it. That end may not look anything like the beginning. I pray that you would help us to think through the eternal implications of what you're doing in our lives. May we serve you with gladness. For it's in your beautiful name I ask these things. Amen. Thank you, church.